But we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10. You want to turn there this morning as we're continuing to talk about what it means to be thankful during this season, this Thanksgiving season, but also just the general season that we're in, that we're all going through as families, as a community, as a country. Christmas, it seems, starts earlier and earlier this year, each year rather, but especially this year. I don't know if you've heard of people that are putting up Christmas lights earlier because they're saying, we need some hope, we need some help here. And so I've seen some stories cropping up of people already have their holiday decorations and lights up just to bring some hope toward Christmas. But I think in general, that seems to happen. It's even before Thanksgiving. We're already talking about Christmas. A lot of that is retail-oriented, of course. But it's easy to forget about Thanksgiving. It's just kind of one of those flyover holidays that we can be such in a hurry to get to Christmas that our culture tends to maybe not talk about Thanksgiving as much. Maybe that has to do with getting to Black Friday even and get shopping. Again, back to that idea of Christmas. But before we know it, we can forget about this day of Thanksgiving. So I thought what it would be good to do is just to talk about what are the reasons that we have to be thankful during this time, not only of always being November during this time, but the time that we're going through now, each of us. Today, we're continuing this reasons to be thankful. Last week, we focused on the fact that God has given us salvation. So how can we not be thankful for that? It was just kind of honing in on that big picture fact that we are saved by God. Colossians speaks about this, how God transplanted us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, his beloved Son, Jesus, who forgives us all our sins. And so that's what we focused on, the second reason to be thankful, that Christ saves us. God saves us through Christ. Today, our reason to be thankful will focus on this truth, the fact that God gives us each other. It's a grace. It's a mercy. In other words, we can be thankful that God has put us in a community of believers. I think even more so during our current times, we should be thankful for that, that we have a body of believers. Yes, things look differently in many ways, and we're having to adjust. But just this idea that many people do not have a church to turn to, that's part of the reason for these outreach cards. You know, we can often feel like maybe there's too many churches. Sometimes I feel like there's a lot of churches in Gretna, one in every school, and it's like, wow, are there too many churches? But yet, you look at the population of this whole area and how many people are going to church, really there's not. I mean, there's plenty of people to go around that would fill each of our churches as far as a population base. But it's this idea that there's many that don't have this grace in their life. They aren't part of a church community. They may get it in other ways, but they're not getting it in the church context. And so we find encouragement and fellowship with one another to press on in a challenging time when we are in the body of Christ. We know this to be true, but statistics show that fewer and fewer people are going to church. According to Barna Research, 78% of Americans describe themselves as Christians, but the stats show, according to the Hartford Institute of Religion Research, more than 40% of Americans say they go to church weekly. So 78% say they're believers, 40% say they go to church weekly. But as it turns out, however, less than 20%, around 17%, are actually in church. So it's interesting. 78% say they're Christians. Often it's reported around 40% they say they go to church. But as you dig in deeper, some of the more accurate statistics and surveys show that about 17% are going to church. Now, this was pre-COVID. I can only imagine that that's changed since COVID-19 hit and how that's changing the trends of church. Of course, you know, a lot of people are watching it online as well, but I think it's going to be interesting to see what comes out of our current time of how many people are actually going to come back to church, especially, you know, in larger churches that have fallen off in attendance. Something to think about. So I don't say these statistics so that we can pat ourselves on the back this morning and say, aren't we the good guys? We're in church. All right. I'm doing pretty good. You know, the fact is that I'm so thankful that we have a body of believers that are coming together. And it's just that reminder that we need that during these times. But if you were to ask any pastor, they will tell you how discouraging it is to be a pastor, especially in the times that we're in. I just read an article recently of how many pastors are resigning because they're just saying, I don't know that I can go through this pandemic much more. The very things that I looked at for in ministry and what I really love about it have just kind of been taken away. So it's definitely a challenge. But I think in general, in the culture that we're in, we're already feeling that we're just not in a culture where people highly value church life. It is what it is, and we have to learn how to adjust to that as a church and reach out in different ways. And so there's opportunities there, of course. But we have so many opportunities to go deeper with one another and spur one another on. And often churches have become weak and anemic because that isn't happening anymore. I'm so thankful for the body of believers that we have here at New Song. Nominal Christianity, put another way, is killing us in America, where the church just becomes either a nice thing to do on Sunday morning, or we don't do it at all. Most people, on any Sunday morning, maybe 50 years ago this wasn't the case, but most people are not feeling any kind of guilt that they're not in church or a part of a body of believers on Sunday morning. They just aren't. It's not even on their radar. Whereas maybe 50 years ago, there was more of a cultural expectation. Oh, I should be in church, but I'm not, or whatever that looks like. We're just in a different time. 17% on average of Americans going to church, not too far behind Europe. Europe is in the single digits, has been that way, or in Australia and many of those countries for many years. But we're kind of on that same trajectory to be in single digits before we know it. Yet 78% of Americans claim to be Christian. So isn't that interesting, that difference that we can say we're believers, but does it translate into being a part of a body? Could it be that many of us have become lukewarm? Scripture tells us that judgment begins in the house of God, not out there. That's kind of a scary thing to think about. And maybe some of the things that we're dealing with in all of our churches in America, we are the result of being an anemic church. There's a lot of issues here and very complex. I'm not trying to just bring it down to one thing. But I hope also that you know me well enough by now to know that I'm not into browbeating people and to make them feel guilty. You know, like, why are you not in church? Or you're a bad person. That's not the intent of any of this at all, either. I bring it up, not to beat down, but to ask this question. Are you thankful for one another? Are we thankful for one another? Do you desire being together as God's people? Do we take advantages of opportunities to be a part of the body life? Not because someone is guilting us into doing it or that we're guilting ourselves, but because we genuinely want to be a part of the body of Christ. And so these statistics show us how many pastors are out of ministry within 5 years, the majority, because they just get lonely. And, you know, there's so much work to be done and not many people doing it. And so the pastor can feel like he has to bring it all upon himself and just gets burned out. This isn't how church is designed to be. The pastor's main role is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry, Ephesians 4. So I'm so thankful for you all who are doing works of ministry. It is a temptation as a pastor sometimes to feel like that I need to do it all. And the reality is that actually the body functioning the way it's supposed to be functioning, it means that we have people doing all kinds of things. And I'm so thankful for how God has called you all to do that here at New Song and the ways that you're serving. So I want us to look at this passage in Hebrews that has something to say to us here this morning. Hebrews chapter 10 is what we're going to look at. And I expanded it a little bit more in Chris reading it because I'm actually going to be looking more at starting at verse 19. But I'll read that again here in just a second. But you'll notice here that there's a problem here. It says in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Not neglecting to get together, but encouraging one another. So I just cited all these statistics of the state of the church in America, and it's easy to believe that that's a new thing. But it's actually not. I mean, I think even when the church was very young, people were tempted to neglect getting together. It's part of our human nature, this idea that we just tend to gravitate toward isolation as people, especially with spiritual things. It's part of our maybe selfishness, our habit or starting to get into habit of not being accountable. I know I can get into that habit. All of us in our sinfulness, we need encouragement to be getting together, to be challenging one another. So something's never changed. The reality is that there's something in each of us, including myself, that left unchecked can result in a rugged individualism. It starts to believe that we don't need each other. What usually happens as a result? What happens when we start falling into that? Well, we start to drift. We drift away from one another. We drift away from our walk with Christ, and it suffers. So what's the solution here that the writer of Hebrews, I say the writer of Hebrews, I'm so tempted to say Paul, because Paul has written most of the New Testament, but we don't technically know who wrote the book of Hebrews. And so it's always the writer of Hebrews. We're not really sure who it was. But seeing the larger context of these verses is helpful in how we combat this. You'll notice that right before verses 23 to 25, it talks about our relationship with Christ. Look with me, starting at verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10, where it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider," well, I'll stop right there. We'll get to that in a second. So we'll, "for he who promised is faithful." So what is the solution to all these things that I've been talking about, this drift away from God? What's the solution? Well, this suggests that it's drawing near to God personally and being assured of our standing before God. Drawing near. Did you catch that? Where it talks about that in verses 19 to 21. We can confidently enter into the holy place, the places by the blood of Jesus. So, as we draw near to God, that is the solution, right? To be doing that in our daily life. And I would suggest that as we do that, we desire more and more to be with God's people. The more intimate our relationship with God is personally, that's going to affect our relationship with others corporately. And so we see that here, that this is part of the solution, drawing near to God personally. Whenever God, I think it's interesting too, that whenever God tells us to do something, he always grounds it in what he has done for us. So we see that here in these verses, that we're to draw near to God. Where's our confidence? Where's our strength to do that? It's because he has brought us near through Jesus, tearing down this curtain, this divide that was between us and God. When Jesus was crucified, it talks about that in the Gospels, where the curtain that was in the temple was torn. This idea that we now have full access to God through Christ. And so we can draw near to God. As verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Draw near with a full assurance of faith. So this includes corporate worship. Part of drawing near to God is that we're here together. And we've gotten out of bed this morning and fought that urge to roll over and to do something else. We're drawing near to God corporately. But it also means in our personal lives as individuals. I was thinking about it in relation to sports. I know things are all thrown out of whack because of COVID. And so it's kind of frustrating to me when I watch a sporting event. Some of them, there's a few fans there. Some, there's no fans. And if you'll notice that they're piping the crowd in, they did that for the, there was some fans at the World Series, but not near the noise that would normally be there. So they found that on TV, they need to be piping the crowd in. It actually helps. I like watching it more because it feels like people are cheering there. But pre-COVID, what makes someone a Chiefs fan or a Packers fan or a Bears fan or whatever football fan that you are? What would make someone go into sub-zero temperatures to watch a game where they're freezing to death? What makes somebody do that? Why? What in the world is going on there? Why would they brave the cold wind and the inconvenience of going into a cold place? They have to fight traffic to and from. Why would you do that? Well, it's because they want to experience what it's like to go to a game, to be with other people that have this same love for their sports team. And so people will put up with an awful lot, have you noticed that, for something that they believe in, to be in that kind of environment. There's something that happens when you witness an event. Yeah, watching at home is a lot better from the camera angles, and it's actually in many ways a better place to watch the game. But there's something about being there. You spend time with those you are like-minded with, high-fiving one another, participating in this experience that's larger. It's not just football, it's basketball, volleyball. One thing about Nebraska I'm hearing, and it's a big volleyball. You pack, volleyball places out, which isn't the case everywhere, so hopefully I can experience that at some point. But this idea that we come together to experience something bigger than ourselves, that's what should motivate us as believers, for us to be together. We have a larger purpose. We realize that we're part of the grand thing that God is doing in this world. And so when we come together and sing like we have this morning, we're a part of that. And we need this to be encouraged and motivated. So our personal relationship with Christ drives us toward community with other believers. We want to do it. And I hope that your personal relationship is increasing. But I think one of the reasons our corporate life can be weak sometimes is because maybe we're not pursuing God personally. Could that be in our lives? Church life then becomes rote and nominal. We attend church or we do the bare minimum, but there's no life. There's no heart in that. But the more we understand what Christ has done for us, as the writer of Hebrews says, the more we're going to be driven. This is the foundation of drawing near to one another. We make it a priority instead of saying, I'm going to go do something else. Now, we can't make it to everything. Otherwise, you fall into legalism, which forces everyone to come to everything or else. That's not the motivation. But we long to be a part of God's people. And our personal relationship with Christ drives that. There's another thing we see in this passage that serves as motivation for us to meet with one another. You'll notice it in verse 25. Look with me there. It says, not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. You'll notice that it says day, probably in your translation, and it's capitalized. Capital D, day. What is being referred to here? Well, you probably guessed it. It's the second return of Christ. The day of the Lord, as it's talked about, especially in the Old Testament. Paul uses this term in 1 Corinthians 3:13. When he's encouraging the Corinthians to lay their foundation on Christ. He says, he talks about how our works will be judged based on whether they're done on the foundation of Christ. He says, if anyone is, builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, capital D day, will bring it to light. So Paul talks about this, that what are we building on? Even our works can be like hay and burned up if it's not upon the foundation of Christ. And so this is what we do when we come together as God's people. We're building upon the foundation of Christ, knowing that it's not in vain. And so this idea of the day of the Lord is prominent, especially, as I mentioned, in the Old Testament, referring to this day when God, through Jesus, will appear, this day of judgment. There's this story that's told of two small boys who were left by their parents to look after the house for an hour so that their parents could attend a meeting. And I know how this is when I was a kid, and if my parents left for a little while, often I would figure out where was that sweet stash? Where could I go to like do something that maybe I shouldn't be into, that if mom were around, she would see that I got into the cookies, the Twinkies, or whatever it is. But so these boys, they were sweet tooth, and they found where the sweets were kept while their parents were away, and they started eating them sparingly and cautiously at first. But over time, they started to increase with boldness. Their parents were away for a time, and so they started eating more and more with abandon. But all of a sudden, their parents came home. And maybe you've been in this situation, and they were caught red-handed, helping themselves to all the sweets in the house. These boys, no doubt, loved their parents. I have no doubt of that. But they did not love their appearing, right? Have you ever been caught doing something wrong, red-handed? You may love the person that's coming to see you, but you don't love it if that appearing causes shame in you. 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." So one of the questions for each of us is, if Christ were to return today, would we be proud of our Christian life? Would we be proud of the way that we're participating in body life and the things of the Lord? Or would there be a certain level of shame if God were to appear at this moment? What is our level of commitment to other believers? Now, we need to be careful with this because, again, it's not talking about legalism and saying if you're not at every single thing and God were to return while you were doing something else, you're going to be in trouble. It's not legalism. I think about how this often works itself out. My mom was raised Mennonite in Indiana, and they were very near to the Amish. Some of you have probably seen the Amish where they ride the black buggies and the horses, and most of them don't have electricity. And so she was not Amish, but Mennonites, they're kind of out of the same vein. Mennonites weren't quite as strict. But she would talk about how there was those people that would say, you can't go see movies because what if God were to come back when you were in that theater? Now, the irony of that is the movies during that time were clean. I mean, there was nothing to be ashamed of in the movies from the 50s or 40s, 50s, you know, whatever. That's changed over time, of course. So that wasn't a time where you could be in a movie theater and, you know, they were clean movies. There was nothing wrong with them. But the idea was that that was worldly. And so you don't want to be caught doing anything worldly when God comes back. So I'm not talking about that sense of creating fear in us that, we can't go out to eat or see a movie or anything like that. That can be twisted into a legalism. But it's this idea, are our lives on the right trajectory? Yes, we are justified by God alone in Christ, and it's not by our good works. It's not by, well, I'm going to be good today so that I can stand before God. But what is motivating us? Are we motivated to do the things of God so that we are not ashamed when he comes back? And I think we need to think about that because Scripture talks about that. How is our relationship with Christ? We've been talking about with the kids that we've been doing interviews for membership, and one of the things in our class is we talk about is sanctification, this idea that we're becoming more and more like Christ over time. This isn't a constant thing. It's kind of like the stock market. If you were to look at the stock market over a 40-year period, it's gone up. But have you ever seen the graph of how it goes up and down? At any given moment, it may be on a downward trend, but our sanctification means that God is making us more like himself over time. And so are we striving for that? Are we seeking to be like Christ? And so we see here that this should be our motivation so that we are ready for the return of Christ. And again, it's not about being perfect or sinless. Finally, what are the benefits? I want to end with, what are the benefits of being together in community? Verses 24 and 25 also tell us two things that should happen when we're together as God's people. First, it says we're to be spurred on by one another toward love and good deeds, encouraging one another toward this. And let us consider how to stir up, another way of putting it, one another to love and good works. Isolation from each other does not bring this about. But being with one another, spurring one another on, is what we need to be doing as we face life's challenges. Again, it looks a little different during the times that we're in as we adjust things. But I think as much as possible, we should, whatever that looks like, desire to be around God's people, to spur one another on and get creative in doing that. Second, it says we're encouraged by one another. There's encouragement there. I know we all struggle with that. Have you struggled with discouragement over this past week? I think we all do in various ways. Things that we're facing that just seem insurmountable. But how often do we go to something or be a part of something and we realize, oh, that's just what I needed. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go to church this morning. It would have been easier just to stay home, watch football on TV or sleep in. But I'm glad I went. Maybe you've had that experience as well, that when we fight against that urge to isolation, there usually is a payoff. And we're glad that we were encouraged. We had that conversation with someone that spurred us on to keep struggling on, to keep trusting Christ in our lives. And so may that be true for all of us, this growing realization that we need one another, especially during COVID. We need one another. So even if our country shuts down again, what does it look like for us to creatively think of ways where we can spur one another on, and realizing we need one another, not just shutting down our spiritual lives, but realizing whatever that looks like, we need one another. We should be thankful for each other. I think we're realizing that as a family moving to a new place. We had, I think, 2 months pre-COVID before this all hit after we moved. And so it's been a challenge for us to feel like Omaha is home and we don't have established friendships. Our kids don't yet. And so we're feeling that. We realize the need that we have for others. How many around us are feeling that same thing and the need for one another? So we have lots to be thankful for as we approach Thanksgiving, do we not? Are we thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we thankful for one another? I would encourage you to think about that today in ways that you can encourage each other. We know that there's some people that are watching by Zoom today that are quarantined or sick and just can't be with us. What are the ways that we can be encouraging them? Do we have a desire, even if we can't be due to circumstances, to be with one another, not just on Sunday, but throughout the week as well? So I would challenge you to think about that, to pray about ways to be spurring one another on in good works. I think we need that more than ever during our current time, as many people are getting discouraged. And so we need that encouragement from one another. Let's pray to the Lord that He gives us a desire to spur each other on in love and good works as the body of Christ, so that we can be more and more like Christ in each of our lives. So I invite you to think about that today. Maybe talk about ways as a family that you can spur others on and encourage one another, whatever that looks like during this current time. May we be a people that are thankful for one another. Lots to be thankful for. And today we've been focusing on that idea that God gives us community. He gives us one another. May we be thankful for it. May we show it in each of our everyday lives. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word that reveals our condition as humans, that I think we all tend toward isolation in various ways. It's just kind of the default setting in our lives often, many times because of our sin and selfishness. And just often we don't want to be vulnerable with others. And maybe we've been hurt in the past when we opened up to someone, or maybe church has hurt us in various ways. Many people have that experience. Lord, I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, that you would increase that desire for each one of us, even in the time of COVID-19, to reach out toward one another in whatever way possible, to spur each other on to love and good deeds as we see the day approaching when you will return. Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign over all things, even the time that we are experiencing. Help us, Lord, to lean on one another and to look to you. Help us to be thankful for you and what you have done for us in saving us, but also giving us one another in the body of Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.